Now our text is taken from John chapter 1, and we're really at verses 40 and 41. These words, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John the Baptist had said and who followed Jesus. Andrew first found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Now may the thoughts of our hearts and the words of my lips be directed and controlled, O God our Father, by your Holy Spirit. May they focus on Christ and so be acceptable in your sight. In his name, amen. Dr. Lindsay Brown has already introduced to us the Special General Assembly, which begins tomorrow evening in Coleraine. And he's pointed out that normally the General Assembly meets the first week in June and has done every year since 1840. The reason why we're meeting in Coleraine and why we're meeting the second week of September is in fact that they wanted this assembly to be a residential assembly. They wanted those there to be living together, eating together, worshipping together. They wanted to be able to use not only mornings and afternoons, but also evenings as well. And Coleraine, with the accommodation, the holiday accommodation around Port Stewart and Port Rush, as well as the University Halls of Residence, offered the accommodation and the facilities that were needed for about 1,000 people. Well, as Lindsay has pointed out, this year marks the 150th anniversary of the establishment of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland as a church in its own right. But there was another reason why the feeling was and the guidance of the Holy Spirit was that the church should come together in this special way. Our own Kirk Session over this past year has been working on the exercise of building a vision, and in doing so has unearthed some of the reasons that have caused the General Assembly to decide to have this special assembly. One of our 7 Kirk Session task groups, for example, has shown by its research something of the extent to which our Presbyterian Church is moving downwards in its life and its witness. The number of children being baptized each year is falling consistently. The number of children in our Sunday schools and Bible classes is falling consistently. The number of those being admitted to the Lord's table is falling consistently. The numbers of those attending communion at least once a year is falling consistently. The number of members associated with our church throughout the whole of Ireland is falling consistently. The graph all show a marked, strong, downward trend. But then another of our task groups has also stumbled on one of the reasons why the General Assembly 2 years ago decided to have this special assembly in 1990. And it's the growing problems in society. The number of divorces and broken homes is rising consistently. The number of single-parent families is rising consistently. The number of couples living together unmarried is rising consistently. The number of crimes of every kind throughout our society is rising consistently. So that it's become clear through our task groups working on scenario thinking and indicators in modern society that A, our church, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, is on retreat. And B, evil is advancing. The church and her resources are contracting, they're growing smaller, but evil and evil powers are growing stronger. Now, it's not just our task group that have come up with these same statistics of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland on the one hand and indicators in our society here in Ulster on the other hand. The same results have been arrived at the same conclusions by church leaders who've been trying to monitor the situation throughout Ireland for many years. And so this special assembly has been called to consider some of these problems and to try and address them. Lindsay's already mentioned that we have Professor Harvey Kahn from Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, a missionary for years in Korea, and a world authority on the problems of mission, or the fancy name is missiology. We've got other denominations. The Reverend Dick Lucas is an Anglican. We have Robert Dunlop, who for many years has worked in the south of Ireland. He's a Baptist. Altogether, there are over 30 who are going to be speaking at presentations and seminars, as well as the main presentations each morning. I thought that this morning, on the eve of this assembly, we should try and make our own teeny-weeny contribution towards the radical thinking that we hope we will be engaging in this coming week. So we're going to take this morning the subject of mission and church growth. And we're going to go to the very first day in the New Testament church's existence and see if we can learn some basic lessons about what mission and church growth are all about. And the first point is, Andrew spoke. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. John the Baptist, 2 days running, had suddenly stopped what he was saying and pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, there he goes, the Lamb of God." The first day John had said that, two of his followers had been taken aback, wondering what he meant, and they'd lost their chance. You know how sometimes we all dither, we hesitate, and we miss an opportunity to speak to someone. The next day, therefore, when John again suddenly stopped and pointed and said, "There he is, there he goes, the Lamb of God," this time, two of John the Baptist's followers were ready, and at once they'd followed the man who'd been pointed out. And as they were following him, wondering what to say, he'd stopped and turned round and embarrassed them by saying, "What are you looking for?" It was almost as if he had eyes in the back of his head or a sixth sense, and he realized that they were following him. And he'd invited them kindly to go along with him, and they'd spent the rest of the day in his company, and that had changed their lives. They were convinced, completely won. What passed between Jesus and those two men, we will never know. We can only guess. But what we do know is that when they left Jesus, Andrew had rushed off to tell someone about this person he had met. He was bursting. He had to tell someone. It was too tremendous, too exciting, too fantastic to keep to himself. He had to share it with someone. And so he'd arrived home breathless, and it all came tumbling out. "Simon, Simon, we found the Messiah." His eyes, his face, his body language all told their old story. That was it for Andrew. He'd struck gold, something more valuable than gold. And so Andrew spoke. When you go to the market, or to the fairground a little further on, what strikes you at once is the babble of voices. The stall holders all shouting, selling their wares. And if you show the slightest interest at all, they're on to you, urging you, "Come on, sir, 2 pounds of tomatoes for only 50 pence. Or if it's the fairground, "Come and try this, come and try the coconut shy." And it can sometimes be embarrassing because they're so persuasive and unashamed in urging you to part with your cash in exchange for what they've got. I remember a family friend saying when I was a child how he'd got onto a train and into a railway compartment, and there was a 4-hour journey in front of him, and into the compartment had come a man who for the whole of those 4 hours never stopped talking. He was so excited about something that was on his heart and his mind. It was actually his particular occupation. He was a salesman, and he talked about it non-stop for 4 hours, and everyone in the compartment had to listen. And what do you think he talked about for 4 hours? Mothballs. They really turned him on. He was passionately convinced that his mothballs were the one essential. You know, the presbytery in my hometown of Arbroath arranged an elders conference many years ago, and it was attended by elders of different churches, and two particular elders met at that conference and were surprised to see each other there. They were surprised because for nearly 20 years they had worked side by side in David Corsa's jute mill in Arbroath, but neither knew that the other went to church, far less was an elder in their congregation. For nearly 20 years they'd shared crack at morning tea break, they'd had their lunch together, their afternoon tea break, but never, not once, ever, in 20 years, did either guess that either claimed to be a Christian, attended church, and was even an elder in their own congregations. Some of us will chat about anything, almost football, politics, the Gulf crisis, education, Baker Days, local gossip, sex, money, the weather, holidays, even mothballs. Anything, except share our experience of the Lord Jesus. Have we never been so thrilled? Have we never been so taken up with the Savior that it has been impossible not to say something about him? That's how it was the very first day of the New Testament church. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 were converted and baptized. But the real growth of the church began when persecution broke out and the Christians scattered over a wide area. For wherever they went, they took Christ with them. And they talked about him. And so the church began to spread and grow, not because missionaries were going out, but because Christians were spreading and were taking Jesus with them. That's why they became known as Christians, because they were always talking about Christ. Oh, we're so staid today, aren't we? We're so measured. We have it all neatly, tightly sewn up. But the power and the wonder and the reality of our glorious Savior, the Son of God, doesn't fill our hearts to bursting any longer unless we tell someone about the Savior. And is that why church attendances are falling throughout Ireland? And is that why the church is so powerless to influence society and do anything about the downward plunge of so many into evil and wickedness? No, I don't mean going with a handful of tracts into the street and handing them out. That can be a cop-out. I mean being so full of the Lord Jesus that he leaks out. And we can't stop him leaking out. My cup runs over, it says in Psalm 23. But does our cup run over? Andrew's cup ran over that first day. He couldn't help it running over. Jesus had filled him to overflowing. He would have burst or had a seizure if you'd stopped him from speaking. Oh, for just a dozen in this congregation who are as full of Jesus as that. Andrew spoke. But then secondly, notice that Andrew spoke to his brother. The hardest place to be a Christian is at home. And that applies whether you have a non-Christian home or whether you have a Christian home. It's harder to speak to the Lord about our relatives, about the Lord to our relatives and within our families than anywhere else. You know, in both of my last congregations in Scotland, we had at least every 3 or 4 years a complete visitation of the parish. Over there, the Presbyterian Church is the parish church. And so congregations periodically visit the whole parish, going from door to door at regular intervals. But what always struck me was that in arranging the visitation rotas and who visited where, there would inevitably be a debate about whether those visiting should be expected to knock on the doors of the street where they lived. Now, some particularly wanted to visit in the street where they lived, but others particularly wanted to visit in an area where no one knew them. Think about that. If we were doing it, where would you prefer to visit? In the street where you're known, or in an area where you're a stranger? It's actually hardest to speak for Christ among our circle of friends and acquaintances. It's easiest to say something where we're not known at all. And yet, on the other hand, isn't it true that if you really love someone, you'll want to share with them something that you've greatly enjoyed? You discover some delightful picnic spot, and at once you think, oh, I would just love so-and-so to see this, how he would enjoy it. And that was precisely why Andrew rushed off to find Simon. They were in business together, they got on well together, they were close to each other. It was brotherly love at its best. And Andrew couldn't wait to share this wonderful man with his brother. Andrew first found his brother Simon. Now think about the word first for a moment. The NIV translates it to mean the first thing he did was to find Simon, his brother. Others take it as meaning the first person he told about Jesus was Simon, his brother. But there's another way of understanding the word first. It's quite capable in the original of meaning Andrew found his brother Simon first, meaning that he was the first to find his brother Simon. That is, before his friend John found his brother James. And that's the way I prefer to take it, and there's very, very strong scholarly backing for understanding it like that. Both of the two men went rushing off to find their brothers, John to find James and Andrew to find Simon. And Andrew got to Simon first and brought him back to meet Jesus for himself, and then John came back with James. Now, do you see what that means? It means that on the first day of the New Testament church's existence, the church doubled in numbers. It experienced 100% growth. For it grew that first day from 2 to 4. As Andrew brought Simon and John brought James. Ah, there was vision there. There was zeal there. There was real faith and love for Jesus there that first day of the church. And the vision and the zeal and the faith and the love caused the church to grow in one day to double its size. What has happened to the Church of God in Ulster today? Our numbers aren't even increasing, let alone doubling. They're going down. Let me give you a possible explanation of why the church's numbers are going down and why the church is actually retreating. You see, when faith and zeal and love and vision begin to wane, the church becomes a movement. It's taken over by administrative necessity, and the administration controls the body. And from there we refine the administration, and it becomes very efficient and very polished. And so the church moves another step from being a movement to being a machine. And as a machine, its life slides over to autopilot. And whatever happens, the whole thing moves inexorably on. Duties are faithfully performed as the wheels turn and the church grinds on. And even when the Holy Spirit gradually withdraws from the church and love and zeal and vision have gone and all that's left is just a smoldering ember, the machine still faithfully continues to function with faith absent and vision and zeal and love gone. And so she reaches her final stage of metamorphosis and the machine becomes a monument. And its glory is only historical and past tradition, but no longer living in the real world. And of course, you see, what happens then is, when a church reaches the stage of being a monument, It's almost impossible to restore the vision and the faith and the love and the zeal and the breath of the Holy Spirit, which can alone revive it. Because when you try to move a monument, it tends to break or fragment or split. And my friends, I fear that could be the problem with this coming General Assembly, because our church is fast becoming a monument. As those within her try to move her, she's in danger of toppling over and breaking into fragments. Day one in the New Testament church's life, the numbers double from 2 to 4, because 2 men on fire at having met Jesus go at once to tell their brothers, to tell not strangers, but those they know, those who know them as ordinary, sane, sober men. The church in action. Andrew spoke. Andrew spoke to his brother. But third, Andrew spoke to his brother about Jesus. There's not the slightest hint that Simon and Andrew had a debate or an argument. It was simple, direct, and real. We found the Messiah, the Christ, the servant of whom Isaiah spoke. It was both personal and relevant. I once went to a garage in Aberdeen to see about buying a small three-wheeler Reliant car, and the salesman spoke with me. He was very convincing, so convincing actually that I did buy the car, but he told me about the cheap road tax. The Reliant three-wheeler only pays the same road tax as a motorcycle. He told me about the fiberglass body. Rust is an enormous problem for motorists in Aberdeen and the far north of Scotland. You get so much snow and salt goes down virtually every night in the winter, and that salt attacks the bodywork of your car. But here was a car with a non-rusting body. He told me about the sturdy little engine, good for 100,000 miles of hard work. He told me about the phenomenal economy of the car and the way it will run on and on and on so little petrol. And I recall him vividly patting the bonnet and with tears in his eyes commending that Reliant to me, waiting there to give faithful, untiring service to the wise man who should drive that car away. It seemed almost folly as we stood there that on the other side of the showroom window, there were those four-wheel cars going past, guzzling so much petrol, while here was this brilliant machine with such clear and unambiguous advantages in its favor. And I really was moved, too. And then I said to the salesman, "Do you run one of these?" And he coughed and said with some embarrassment, "Well, no, I have a Peugeot." My friends, you and I can't speak about the Lord Jesus unless it's personal. Unless with Andrew you can say, "We have found him." And the church will only be a movement or a machine or even a monument until and unless, with a conviction that rings true, because it's absolutely true, we can say, "I have found him." And there's a light in our eyes and a joy on our faces and a confidence in our bearing which is both urgent yet humble, convinced yet gentle. Our speaking about the Savior must be fresh because he has poured his Spirit into our hearts and filled us to overflowing. Our faith must be like cream that has just been skimmed from the milk of that day. Our zeal like the zeal of the new convert, though we may have known the Savior for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Personal, really, really personal. How full of the Lord Jesus are you today? How confident in him and him alone? How overflowing is your cup? Or has the Savior only the dregs of your heart? For this trashy old world has stolen it. Personal and relevant, we have found the Messiah. Last week I tried to show you a little of what the Messiah concept meant for these men, the suffering servant who would come to the people of God in their desperate need and break their chains and replace their rags and renew their lives. And all that has to be translated into our needs today. The need today for power and authority. For all that, is what the Messiah gives by his death and resurrection. Power in prayer and authority in spiritual conflict that's going on. And dignity. Do you remember the royal clothes last week that the woman wore as she climbed the steps to the throne? How in our society we have robbed men and women of their dignity by our sin and by our prejudice. Yes, we've stolen their dignity from them. And we sell them liquor and push onto them drugs. And on a Sunday morning as we walk to church, as I did last week and this, we have to step over the vomit on the pavement that teenagers have deposited there the previous night because they've abused alcohol in their futile search for dignity. And all they've done is to bring themselves down to the level of the gutter. My friends, our living and our conversation must be relevant, for Jesus Christ is the eternal contemporary. He, the real Jesus, is relevant. One subject our assembly is addressing itself to is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's his great and gracious work to open blind eyes. And he does it by living in his people and flowing through us when we are obedient. Are we all taken up with the Savior? Are we filled with overflowing, to overflowing with the Spirit of Christ so that we can't help it? Like carrying a cup of tea and it's been filled right to the very brim and you just can't help it as you move, some of it spills out onto the saucer. The thing is, we're full of something. We're all full of something. Even if it's emptiness, we're full of something. Oh, for a congregation and a people and a session and a choir and organizations and a PWA and people all filled with Jesus Christ so that all over Bangor he spills out. Andrew spoke to his brother about Jesus.